And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and thy seed, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee, until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Remember that Jacob had left his father's house under duress. His brother had threatened to kill him. And his mother was unhappy with Canaanite women and did not want Jacob to take a wife from the Canaanite people. So they spoke together, his mother and father, and decided to send him back to her kinfolk in Haran. And so that's where he was headed when he lighted upon this certain place. Now we saw that he saw this ladder, and we saw in our last study in this series, and we called it Jacob's Ladder, we saw that the ladder extended all the way from heaven to earth where he was lying there asleep. And we saw that he was a type of a dead in his sins man, a sinner. He was a type of a sinner. And we saw that the ladder was very typical of Jesus Christ, who was Jacob's ladder to us, because he spanned the gulf. He spanned the gap between God and man. He was the ladder. And we saw how Jacob responded to what he saw in this dream. Now today's lesson, we're going to call Jacob's New Hope. Jacob's New Hope. We're going to see Jacob as a different person after this dream that he has, after this vision where God actually came to him and spoke to him. As far as we can tell, as far as Scripture reveals, for the first time, that was the first time that he was approached by God in this way. Now we know from our studies of Jacob that his name means supplanter or a deceiver. And all through his life we see this exact character played out. He is rightly named Jacob, or the supplanter, deceiver. Now, in verse 13, we read, And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, actually his grandfather and his father. And the Lord said, The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. So we see that God has just promised Jacob some land. He has promised him the land that he is lying on. He didn't know where he was. He stopped because the sun was going down. A place to camp and to sleep. But he was lying on the promised land. So we didn't know it. The promised land. Verse 14, we read, "And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, east, north, and south, and to in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now, how were all the families of the earth blessed in Jacob's seed? It's very simple. Jacob's seed represented the Son of God. That's what he was talking about. All the way from Jacob, you see, to Joseph and Jesus Christ. He was talking about Jesus Christ. All the families of the earth are blessed because of Jesus Christ, the latter, that expanded from God to man. All the way from heaven to earth. That's what he's talking about here. And oh, how we are blessed because Jesus Christ expanded that great gulf that could not be breached, could not be crossed. No one could cross that gulf between God and man but a perfect man. No one was or ever will be a perfect man except for him. So we see Jesus Christ here being the blessing. He is the blessing. It is through him and by him and in him that all families of the earth are blessed. And in verse 15 we read, "And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all the places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." Wow, what a promise. What a promise. Jacob said, "Surely this God is in this place, and I didn't know it." And what he was saying, he said, this is an awful place, dreadful place. What he meant was, this is an awesome place. A great, mighty God is here in this place. And he was afraid. He was afraid. We're going to learn that Jacob learned some things here. At this place, this time, in this dream, in his meeting with the great I Am. He himself said, "I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and Isaac." We know that the Bible teaches us that the beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of God. The fear of God. And so here is Jacob in a place, in a state of mind to be taught, isn't he? Sure, he fears God. He's afraid. He is in the place, in a state of mind to be taught. Verse 15 said, "Behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest." That's the exact same thing that the Lord tells us, isn't it? Jacob is the physical example of being promised this land, the land of Canaan, the promised land, the holy land. But there is a spiritual application here that I want us to see this morning. A spiritual application, and it concerns you, and it concerns me. That's why we're going there this morning. That's why we're going to look at this promise of God. He said, "I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again." Will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee. Jacob didn't have confidence in God before this meeting. It was obvious in the things he did in his life. It was obvious the way he deceived his brother, the way he deceived his father, and went along with his mother, went along with his mother in this deception to receive the blessing that he had already been promised by God. It was obvious that he didn't trust in God. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So we see here, verse 3, and verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification. We have already learned through the study of Jacob's life that he was God's elect. Plain and simple. God said, I've loved Jacob. Jacob have I loved. I haven't loved his brother, but I've loved him. Jacob is God's elect, the chosen one of these two brothers. We saw that without any doubt. In verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Has begotten us again unto a lively hope. Now what does that mean? Begotten us again unto a lively hope. Well, what happened to Jacob here? Jacob had confidence in himself. Certainly not in God, but something happened to him when he got to this place where he himself said God is. Surely God is in this place, and I didn't know what he said. But now he knows it. What happened to him? He met with God, didn't he? You say, well, that was just in a dream. Well, let me tell you, God used dreams in that day. We're going to see a lot of it coming up. Jacob's son Joseph, Pharaoh, the chief cupbearer, and the baker, and on and on and on. God used dreams to speak to his people. And so he did here with Jacob. And so what came unto Jacob but the word of God? The word of God came unto him right out of God's mouth. I am stood at the top of that ladder. I am, you see. God himself stood at the top of that ladder, and Jacob met him. Jacob met him. And God made some incredible promises to Jacob here. Some incredible promises. He gave him a hope that he did not have before. A hope. That's why I named this lesson Jacob's New Hope. It's a hope that he didn't have before this time. Even though he had been told that he was God's chosen and that God had a purpose for him, but he didn't have this blessed hope that he has when he leaves this place. He didn't have it. Begotten us again unto a lively hope. That literally means a living hope. A living hope. That's what happens to us when the Word of God comes to us in God's power. We are begotten again. What did the Lord Himself say to Nicodemus? He said, you must be born again. Now, Nicodemus was schooled in the Word of God. He was. He knew the Word. But his confidence was in himself and his ability in the Word and not in God. Just like Jacob. His confidence, his hope was in himself and his ability to lie and deceive, and he was good at it. He was real good at it. But he's a changed man when he leaves Bethel. The place was called Luz, and he named it Bethel, which means the house of God. Bethel, the house of Elohim, the house of God, he named it, because he met God there. Hope. This is eternal life. This is a living hope. This word lively means living. It's not a dead hope based on something that we really can't have confidence in. And the main something that is ourselves. Ourselves. The hope in ourselves is basically unfounded. There's no foundation there. What did Jacob do here? But he took this rock, and that's a whole nother message, but he took this rock, and he had used it for a pillow to rest his head on, and he took it and turned it into a pillar, which is, as we know from Scripture, the chief cornerstone of a building, a pillar that holds the weight of the building. And he set it up for a pillar. Later he comes back, and he really does build something right there. Bethel. On this rock. On this rock. Of course, we know from Scripture that Jesus Christ is that rock. He is the rock of our salvation. When Jacob left here, he had a new hope in God. And to some degree, at least at that point, he had lost the hope he had in his own abilities. Now we see him going back to it when he starts promising God that he'll do this and this, if he'll do this and bring him back to his father's house in peace and all that. But we see a changed man. What is hope? Hope is basically confident optimism. Confident optimism. Hope. It's not a hope that I put in things that are uncertain. This is a living hope. It's different. It's different. Hope in God is a living hope. When He saves us, part of His plan of salvation is that the Holy Spirit of God now, one of the personalities of the triune Godhead, the Holy Spirit Himself, comes in to your heart or your mind and lives there. That's a fact. I know it sounds almost unbelievable, but it's a fact. And one of the things that happens when He saves us is that the entrance of the Holy Spirit in our mind and our heart gives us something that we can rely on, believe in, trust in, stand on. And that something is this hope. It's this faith that God gives us in our mind, in our heart, in our deepest being. And all of a sudden, we have something, more importantly, someone that we can totally and completely rest in and depend on. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. When God saves us, confident optimism. God keeps his promises. He gives us faith when he saves us, when he turns us from the love that we have of this world. And he turns us toward him. He gives us this living hope. And this living hope comes from God. It does not come from you. It could not come from you. Why? Because without the rock, you can't stand. Without Jesus Christ as your chief cornerstone, and now I'm making reference to your life now, we make reference also as the chief cornerstone of the church, being the people, but now I'm talking about your life and my life. When Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of your life, you have a confidence. You have a confident optimism that can't be duplicated anywhere else. It only comes from God. It comes from Him. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, when we make our decisions in life, when we put our confidence of the things going on in our lives in Him and trust in Him and realize that He keeps all these promises. He told Jacob that He would never leave him. In all his journeys, He would never leave him. He has told us the same thing. He will never leave you. Never. Paul said that nothing can separate you from the love of God. He named a whole list of things. And then he ends up by saying, nor any other creature. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. What confidence that instills in your soul. What confidence. Confident optimism. Turn with me to Psalms 43. Psalm 43 and verse 5 says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the help of my countenance and my God. Why art thou disquieted? Why is my soul disquieted within myself? Why does that happen? It happens because I allow my hope to be in something other than my God. And it does happen. Yes, he saved us. He put his spirit in us. We have newness of life now. We're a new creature. But sin still dwells in us, doesn't it? And when we allow sin in our life, what does it do? Well, what's the wages of sin? Death. It's a terrible word. But what does it really mean? What does death really mean? Death means it's a separation. It's a separation. You're an eternal creature. You're going to live forever. Death is a separation. When we die, natural death, our spirit, our soul, is separated from our body. We don't exist to be. We exist to be in this body. That's all. And so when we look at death as separation, then we see death being the wages of sin. We see what happens in our daily life when we start to, as the Bible puts it, lean unto our own understanding. What happens? Well, when we lean unto our understanding, we usually allow temptation and or sin in our life. And it causes what? Separation from God. You've noticed it. you're living your life for God, and you've all your confidence and hope is in Him. And like Peter walking on the water toward the Lord, you look down instead of looking at Him for a moment, and what happens? You allow something sinful in your life. So what happens when you do that? Just like Peter, you start to sink. You start to sink. That's what happens when you take your eyes off of the Lord. Lean not unto your own understanding. Trust in God. All your confidence and trust in Him. It comes from God. This blessed hope comes from God. No other place. It comes from God. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read quite a few scriptures, so stay with me if you like. Or not. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 tells us, starting in verse 1, Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Sound familiar? We've all got one. The sin which doth so easily beset us, lay it aside, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We're talking about our life. And that's what he's talking about here, our life. The race that is set before us. The life that we live. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Well, this new hope that Jacob has, where did he get it? Hope is faith instilled in us by God. When He saves you, He changes your heart, and He gives you His Holy Spirit to dwell within you. This is a fact. It's a fact. And it's a promise by God to us. It's a fact. So where did it come from? Well, what does the author do? He creates, does he not? Sure he does. He creates a story. He creates facts or fiction in a book. He creates. That's what God has done, is He has created faith. Where? In you. In you. Oh, praise Him this morning if you trust in Him. And the second part of that is interesting too. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Well, aren't we glad that He's the finisher of our faith? Because if I was to be the finisher of our faith, I already know what would happen. I already know that I'm prone to lean under my own understanding and think I can make it. I can do what's right. Only to find over and over that I can't. Not in and of myself. Not without Him. Praise Him this morning that He lives within you and He finishes our faith. That means if you're saved this morning, you do not have to worry that you're not going to make it to heaven. I'm around a lot of religious people every day. A lot of them. Good people. But a lot of them are concerned and worried that they won't make it into heaven. And I'm going to point out to you the difference in what causes that this morning. I'm talking about a confident optimism, a hope, a faith that is created and carried through by God Himself. The author and finisher of our faith, is that not what that means? It is. Let's finish reading verse 2. Hebrews 12, 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. The joy that was set before Him Can you even imagine what he went through on the cross? For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. In other words, he endured the cross. Why? For the joy that was set before him. Despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know what that means? That means that he was triumphant. Yes, he endured the cross. Yes, he had our sins on him. He had no sins. He was the only qualifier in all of history to die on that cross for you and for me. The only one. Yes, God the Father turned his back on his Son. A lot of people don't believe that. I believe the Bible teaches it. I think the reason the Lord Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It wasn't a question that he didn't know the answer to. No, it was something he cried out for those that heard and for those that hear today. Yes, the only begotten Son of God, a person of the triune Godhead, was separated from his Father for you. Why? For the joy that was set before him. And what was that joy? But the love that he has for you and for me. When he went in the grave, he was carrying our sins. But when he arose, oh, doesn't that put joy in your heart? When he arose, those sins were not there anymore. They were gone, buried. He carried my sins far away. See? Gone. Comes from God. All right, now turn with me to, if you want to, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this is one of those chapters where you don't really know where to start, so I'm just going to read the verse immediately pertaining to what we're talking about. Verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. So we establish that this hope comes from God. So what does it cost us? It costs us nothing, does it? We just read verse 16, said, God, even our Father, which hath Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, what was the joy set before him? He loved us, and he was going to redeem us to himself. And he did, successfully. He hath given us something. It says, he hath given us everlasting consolation. What is that? Everlasting consolation. That's comfort. That's comfort and rest in him. No, I'm not worried if I'm going to make it to heaven or not. Why? Because Jesus Christ died for me. That's why. The Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. The same with you. Well, how do we know that we're saved? That's how. The Spirit of God dwells in your heart and steers you toward him. Do you still sin and put confidence in yourself? Yes, you do. But praise God, he's going to heal us of that one day. It's going to be a blessed time when we're separated from this body. God has gone to prepare us a place. We're going to have a new body without separation from him, without sin. That causes separation from him. everlasting consolation or rest in Him. And good hope through grace. So what does it cost us? It costs us nothing. What is grace but unmerited faith? He loved us. Why? Because He wanted to. It really is that simple. Because He wanted to. Verse 17 says, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. That's resting in Him right there. That's living for Him. Romans 15 and 4. We saw that this hope, this confident optimism, comes from God. We saw that it's a gift of grace. Now, in Romans chapter 15, going the wrong way. Romans 15 and verse 4. Now the God of patience and consolation, there's that word again, grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So here we see it is defined by Scripture. I'm sorry, I started too late. Verse 4 is where I actually meant to be. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture, that's where I meant to be, might have what? Hope. Hope. Listen to that again. This book, these are the things that were written aforetime. What we just read, whatsoever things were written aforetime, God's Word were written, God's Word was written for our learning. For our learning. That we, through patience and comfort, wait a minute, where do we get patience and comfort? Didn't we just read about the consolation? The comfort, where it comes from? We did. It was a gift of grace. 2 Thessalonians just told us that. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, in other words, this faith, this comfort, is in us because God put it in us when He saved us. He changed our heart. His Spirit lives within us. And so we are able, in patience and comfort in the Scriptures, believe what His Word says. You can believe it. Without that, you really can't. Not to the saving of your soul. So we see it defined by Scripture. Also, Romans, since we're in Romans, look at Romans 8. Or we say, see in verse 24, Romans 8:24, it says, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for or still hope for? The confidence in yourself and your abilities, that would be something seen. That would be like the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, and this was our last lesson. By faith, they did it. We believe that the waters receded and the land became dry right in front of them as they stepped. They walked by faith, not by sight. But the Egyptians right behind them, Pharaoh and his armies, they tried to cross it by sight, didn't they? By what they saw. And what happened? They died. Every single one of them, God killed them. God got glory from Pharaoh by that very act of killing him in the same sea that he saved his people through. Remember that we read that. Verse 24, Romans 8:24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. There's that word again. Patience. Where do we get the patience? The gift of God in it. By grace. By grace. Verse 25 said, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And not just patience, but with confidence. What was Jacob waiting on? Jacob was waiting on his inheritance, wasn't he? God promised him this land, that he would return him back to his father's house in peace, and promised him this land. He was waiting for it. God has promised you a land. As I said earlier, he has gone to prepare a place for you. That's a promise of God. That makes it a fact. Something solid to place your hope in, even though you can't see it, you see. God is the solid rock on which we stand and on which our lives are built. Verse 26, I'm about a third of the way through my lesson, so this is going to take more than one day. But verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity. Where's the Spirit? He's inside your heart and your mind. That's where. He lives within you. The Bible teaches it all through. And he helps our infirmities. This word infirmities right here literally means spiritual weaknesses. That's what it means, spiritual weaknesses. So we're right back to what I was talking about earlier about living for God and walking in His way in full confidence in Him, but we've still got this sinful nature. So we keep leaning unto our own understanding and allowing sin in our life. And it causes a degree of separation from God. But have confidence in this. The Spirit helps your spiritual weakness. In other words, He's there for you. He's there for you. He's the finisher of your faith too, see? Not just the creator, the author, but the finisher too. Why? Because we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Praise God. We've got Him. He is here for us. He's here for us. He has promised you, as He's promised Jacob, He will never leave you. The Creator of heaven and earth has promised you that. You know what that makes it? That makes it a fact that you can have confident optimism in. He's coming. And He's coming for you as you trust in Him as your Savior.